Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I will direct your thoughts for a few moments this evening to words you'll find in Psalm 37 and a part of verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And perhaps you say, dear friends, if only I could. Your poor, restless, distracted, disturbed mind cannot seem to find rest. David was no doubt speaking to himself. He said on one occasion, "Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, then would I fly away into the wilderness and be at rest." But dear friends, blessed be God, there's not an exhortation or a precept on the page of Scripture, but what the Holy Ghost has that precious power to enable the poor sinner to walk therein, and to produce the gracious effects ordained in that precept. And so this precept that is way, way beyond our natural strength and ability, yet blessed be God, if the Spirit of truth should come into your heart this evening, you will be like Noah's weary dove, who having found no rest for her feet, as she wandered over the watery waste, returned to the ark, too weary to get herself into it. But Noah stretched forth his hand, and we read he drew her in. She must have alighted on his hand, mustn't she? And then he drew her in. And my dear friends, may the Lord enable you tonight to alight on the hand of the dear Saviour, that he might draw you into that ark, that blessed ark of the covenant, of which Noah's ark is but a type, of that blessed covenant mercy found in the precious Christ. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now it is not insignificant to notice that in the first few verses in this well-known psalm, the psalmist David three times says, "Fret not, fret not, fret not." See, fretting is the opposite of the rest that our text speaks of. Fretting is the fruit of unbelief and anxiety that Paul speaks of when he spoke to Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He said, but of a sound mind. And when God gives us that sound mind, then we're able to rest. The prophet Isaiah tells us, this is what a sound mind is, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Margin read, "In the rock of ages," a blessed place to rest. Rock of ages, yes. A place secure for God's doves. A place supported by the immutable counsels of God in the covenant of grace. A cleft there opened up in the side of the dear Redeemer when his blessed side poured out blood and water, blood to cleanse, water to cleanse, blood to atone. Yes, and a sweet shelter, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, may God stay your mind and mine this evening on that blessed rock. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now, we're not told at what juncture in the life of God's servant David this psalm was written, which seemed to me probably between his anointing and his crowning. Remember, in the house of his father Jesse, received the outward oil poured on his head in the midst of his brethren. At that moment he received from God an inward anointing, an inward promise that he would sit on Israel's throne. How he would get to that throne, God didn't tell him. How long it would take him to get there, God didn't tell him. And there were many things between his anointing and his crowning, which must have severely tried the dear man. Would he ever get to his throne? But here he is exhorting those between their anointing and their crowning as to what they should be seeking. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I wonder if this is a word then for one of you this evening hour. There is something God has given you to wait for. He's given you an expectation. Actually, when a child of God is born again of the Holy Ghost, there's a wonderful expectation in that, you know. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The expectation is gathered up in those beautiful words of our Lord's in Luke 12. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You sung it just now. Thou shalt see my glory soon when the work of grace is done. Partner of my throne shalt be. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? That is the expectation God gives to his quickened people. But you see, there's many a time between their anointing and their crowning when they have to say, like David did between his anointing and his crowning in that natural sense, I shall one day fall by the hand of Saul. You know your wretched heart. That's where the hand of Saul is, friend. It's your old nature. It's that corrupt nature you were born with, that unbelieving, worldly, carnal, lustful nature upon which Satan has such fertile ground to work on. There is your greatest hindrance. You have other hindrances as well, no doubt. But therein is your greatest one. And sometimes you think when you ponder it, I shall one day fall by this wretched man that I am. One day it'll trip me up into eternal misery. I shall yet make shipwreck of faith. And at such times, you see, dear friends, the enemy is very quick to suggest another way, an easier way, a more flesh-pleasing way. He did to David. He suggested that he might be better down with Achish, king of Gath, and twice David went down there. But had not God brought him out, my dear friends, he would never have got to his throne. Don't you think it's a mercy that the Lord brings his people out of the troubles they brought upon themselves by their unwary steps? Is not that sovereign grace or sin abounding in a very wonderful way? You, the wandering, wayward rebel, you've got yourself into some net, some deep hole, and your poor feeble cry's gone up like David's did, that he speaks of in Psalm 34, written when he escaped from cave Adullam. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man. Yes, the Lord heard his cry, didn't he? And that's a great mercy. It may be the devil is telling you tonight you're not worthy that he should hear your cry. Well, the Lord doesn't hear our cry because of our worthiness. He hears the cries of his people for his son's sake, for Christ's sake. And he hears the cries of his people because he has a love for them. Because he who's taught them to cry, he's put the desire in their heart. He's created that longing, even in that backsliding sinner who's turning his face back to the God of his mercies. God is in it. And he will hear their cry. And he heard David's cry. And he'll hear yours as well, poor trembling one, this evening hour. So I think this verse almost certainly was while David was waiting for the Lord to do as he had said. But oh, what opposition he had. Evildoers within, evildoers around him. And the Lord tells him he's not to envy the evildoers, and he's not to copy them either, not to imitate them. What is he to do? Rest in the Lord. Margin reading, be silent to the Lord. Psalm 46 verse 10 expounds it better than I can. Be still and know that I am God. I am the God who anointed your soul in the beginning of the work of grace. I did it sovereignly. I did it effectually. I did it with a divine purpose in view to bring you safe to glory. I have not changed. I have not altered that moved my loving heart to begin it. No. So rest in the unchanging, unchangeable God. That's what David would say to us tonight if he were here. Rest in an unchangeable, unchanging God. My soul through many changes goes. His love, no variation knows. We're so apt, are we not, to judge God upon the degree of love in ourselves. You've been singing that beautiful hymn. The good hymn writes in a good place, wasn't he? Loved of my God, for him again, with love intense I'd burn. Chosen of him ere time began, I'd choose him in return. Blessed, sweet, precious moments. But you must not judge the Lord's love on your love. Because while you might sing that one moment and truly feel it, and truly enter into it, you know within half an hour or less you could be as cold as the seat you're sitting on, and as loveless and as lifeless too. Oh, don't judge the Lord on your love, but oh, judge him on his love. And where do you see his love so unchanging, so unchangeable? Friend, go to Calvary. And there see the dear Lamb of God hanging on a cross between two thieves. Oh, what holds him there? Just the soldiers guarding him? No. What holds him there? It's the nails through his holy hands. No, even they aren't really holding him there. What is holding him there? Friends, a double infinite love, I put it in language that human tongue cannot really express. Love to his heavenly Father, whose will he was obeying, whose cup he was drinking and draining. And love to his dear people. That kept him, held him to the cross. And let me pause there a moment with the little cross God has given you to bear. What will hold you to it? Love. Love. You see, I feel to lack that tonight. I wish I had more of it, so do I. But that's what you need. If you find the cross irksome tonight, awkward, difficult, and perhaps you're looking over the fence, it seems greener elsewhere. Friends, you need to be praying. May God help you so to do, to pray for love. Love, all defects supplies, makes great obstructions small. Friends, if the love of Christ was shed abroad in your heart tonight, you would embrace that little cross you've got. You would see it as a means of grace, whereby you value the cross, yea, rather him who hung on that cross at Calvary. That's why you've got that little cross you're bearing tonight. For this very reason, you might value and appreciate and adore him who hung between two thieves, bleeding and dying for sinners such as you. Rest then in this unchanging, unchangeable God. But secondly, rest in his wisdom. David more than once tried his own wisdom on the way to his throne, and he always made a mistake when he did. Jeremiah tells us, not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I repeat that. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And when you're going to take a step, dear friends, lay it before the Lord. The steps of a good man, we read, are ordered by the Lord. Ordered, arranged, ordained. Ephesians 2 tells us, those steps wherein we should walk therein. The Apostle Paul marks it as a point of a mark of quickening grace. We are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Before ordained. Friends, you don't make up your mind what steps you take. Not if you're a child of God. You commit your way to the Lord if you're in a right frame tonight. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is thy will in this matter that's before me? How am I to continue with this opposition, this heavy cross? Friends, ask the Lord. He has the wisdom you need. Rest in his unerring wisdom. Coming to the house of God tonight, I ponder that little hymn that we sometimes sing. Every line ends, too wise to err, too good to be unkind. Do you doubt that tonight? Have you weighed up your path and said, Lord, where's the justice in it? Where's the kindness in it? Where are the prayers I want answering? You can't see it. You can't feel it. You're groping for the wall like the blind. You hardly know what you are or where you are. Oh, Lord, will this path ever come to a conclusion? Rest in the wisdom. Rest in the wisdom that God has. He knows the way that you take. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he will do. And for that step, perhaps, as before you, child of God, he knows exactly how to enable you to walk in it. The circumstance will constrain you so to do, and he'll undertake for you in it. But let him be your wisdom. Let him be your wisdom. All to rest in that wisdom from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, without hypocrisy, without partiality, full of good fruits. Or that we might know more of that wisdom. Christ made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Again, dear friends, rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done. It's complete. It's where God rests. That's where God rests, in the finished work of his dear Son. In creation, he did not rest until he had finished, did he? Then on that first Sabbath, which he ordained to be observed to the end of time, he rested. And so it was with the dear Son of God in his work of redemption. He did not rest until he cried, "It is finished." Then the work was done. The lovely life laid down, the blood shed, divine justice satisfied, hell conquered, sin pardoned, the world overcome. All is done. It's complete. It's finished. It's done. Oh, dear friend, may God give you grace to rest there tonight. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death I hang my whole eternity. Oh, to rest there. And then again, to rest in his mercy. You see, dear friends, when you backslide, and we all do, every sinner's a backsliding. We can very quickly get back onto legal ground and begin to view, as it were, through the covenant of works rather than the covenant of grace. And our poor guilty conscience begins to suggest that we forfeited that blessed word mercy. Now the Lord may keep us in the dark for a season by way of chastening, and he's every right to do so. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And that door of mercy is still open. I'm quite sure, dear friends, the prodigal son's father kept his door open until the prodigal returned. And God the Father keeps the door of mercy open until his returning prodigals come suing for mercy. They've nowhere else to go. They can't go anywhere else with their guilty conscience and sin-forfeited life. It's back to the blood of Christ. It's back to the covenant of grace. It's back to the God of mercy. So, dear friends, may you rest there tonight. The door of his mercy stands open all day. To the poor and the needy, you knock by the way. No sinner will ever be empty sent back who came seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. And then rest in his ability. It's a lovely word, isn't it, in Deuteronomy 1. And the cause that is too hard for thee, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Have you got some hard causes tonight? Perhaps your wretched heart is the chief one of them, or a tempting devil, a spirit of infidelity perhaps. Or perhaps you have some major difficulty in your pathway, in the family I know not, or in the business, and there it lies before you, and it completely baffles your wisdom, strength, patience, grace. You feel completely inept, inadequate, inefficient, insufficient. Lord, what am I doing in a path like this? Where am I to go? Rest in the Lord, who is able to do exceeding abundantly of all that you can ask or even think. Rest where Abraham did, halfway up Mount Moriah, when Isaac turned to him. Behold the fire and the wood, but where? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? My son, God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And they went on, both of them together, and you must go on together. You must go on together. Together with your Lord, walking in this path of obedience. Walking in that those steps he's ordaining for you. But he will make provision. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Rest in the Lord. And again, rest in that blessed gospel sense. Another lovely word in Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters. He hath no money. Come ye buy mine and wine and milk without money and without price. A word for the thirsty, for the bankrupt. Yes. What a word. Are you one of those tonight? You're thirsting for God. You're thirsting for mercy. You're thirsting for Christ. But you've got nothing to bring, have you? No good work, no good thought. No extenuating circumstances. All you are is a poor, wretched sinner needing mercy. Then rest, dear friends, in the willingness of God to receive the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need. Rest there. God rests there. He hasn't changed. Able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then rest in that promise he's given you. I'm sure the dear people of God here tonight, those who walk the way in any length of time at least, carry about in their bosom a promise. Some sweet sentence from their God that raised up a good hope through grace. It may be concerning their providential path as well. God's laid in their heart this thing he will do for them. He's not done it yet according to your estimation, but he hasn't changed. Rest in the promise he has made, in all things ordered well for thee, whose sacred words he'll ne'er revoke nor alter his profound decree. Friend, God does not go back on his word. It's a lovely word. It's very sweet to me. Many, many years ago in one of the early Psalms, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know, some people make a promise so-called, when they realize what it's going to cost them, they try to wriggle out of it. Not, I say it most reverently, not our God. Oh, when his dear son swore but once to redeem his dear people, he changed not. And if he changed not in that matter, even going to the cross and hanging there in ignominy and shame, do you think he'll change in that word he's given you? Do you think he'll go back on it? Sooner all nature shall change, the one of God's promises fail. Oh, men may fail. Men do fail. Our earthly friends may fail us and change with changing years. But this friend is always worthy of that dear name he bears. And he will not forfeit the promise he's given you. He will move heaven and earth if necessary. He will change even the laws of nature if need be to fulfill the promise he's given you. Yes, what Christ has said must be fulfilled. On this firm rock, believers build. His word shall stand, his truth prevail, and not one jot or tittle fail. Rest, poor doubting saint, here tonight, then in the promises of the Lord, as the Lord may enable you by the Holy Spirit so to do. And when you come to this resting place, you lose your own strength. And as it were, you sink into the arms of this blessed God and there are supported by his strength, by all he is on behalf of his dear people. It's another lovely word in Isaiah, he shall gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. Are you one of those lambs needing carrying tonight? All your little strength has gone. You need carrying in his bosom. The place of love. Place of power too. Rest in the Lord. And now says David, and wait patiently for him. Now, you will have to wait. David had to wait. He didn't always wait patiently, did he? Some of us are not very patient, naturally speaking. We like things done now. We're what are called men of action. But all that, friend, has to fail in God's account. God does not use men of action like that, you know. Not natural action. I'm speaking about natural strength. Listen to Isaiah's commentary on this. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Now listen. He giveth power, not to the strong, to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. No might. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and their men, as it were, at the premium of their strength. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word renew has the influence of the Holy Ghost, breathing strength within them. Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. See what great good that meal spread under the juniper tree for Elijah did. Are you under the juniper tree tonight? You told the Lord you can't go on. What's the point? Seems no future. And yet we read, friends, he went in the strength of that meat. 40 days and 40 nights. He went on. He went on. And you must go on. John Bunyan says there's no armour for the back. No. But wait patiently for him. In Psalm 40 we have, I waited patiently. The margin reading, in waiting, I waited. So it's not fatalism. He's not saying what's to be will be. There's an exercise of faith here. It's a dependence, it's a leaning. You'll have to wait God's time. You can't hurry it nor hinder it. But while you wait God's time, there is a leaning, a depending, a laying the matter before the Lord, a watching his hand to see when he will appear. Like those who watch for the morning, we read in one of the Psalms. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, some of us, I speak to myself, occasionally I catch a train to London from Chippenham. Now, most people sit on the platform and wait. But I just quite often walk up and down the platform, as it watching for the train to come round the corner. Doesn't hurry it at all. I'm not really waiting in a waiting spirit, am I? And often we're like that with God's dealings. We're watching, as it were, for it to come round the corner in agitated state, forgetting our times are in his hand. It's a perfect hand. It's an all-wise hand. It's an all-skillful hand. It's an all-loving hand. It's an all-merciful hand. It's a hand that never makes a mistake, neither in timing nor in manner. Oh, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. And it's for him, isn't it? I like that lovely word. Another lovely word comes to my mind. I think it's in Mark's Gospel, when our Lord has sent the disciples before him to the other side in that boat, and they were toiling and rowing. It was now dark, and then and Jesus was not come to them. Friends, they were expecting him, but he hadn't come. He had implied he would come, but he hadn't come. And perhaps he'd implied to you he's going to come. I'll see you again, he says. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. But all you say, where are the signs? Where are the evidences? It's dark. It's the fourth watch of the night. The wind is contrary. Everything seems wrong. This is where we need grace to walk by faith and not by sight. Isaiah 50, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. He may be walking in darkness, but let him trust. Let him stay. Let him lean. Wait patiently for him. There are three things here I want you to remember. First of all, it is God who gives patience. Some of us fondly thought we were patient people till we were tried. But you know, you'll soon find that natural patience won't do in this path. God is the God of patience. Not only does he deal patiently with us, and we're dull-witted scholars, we're slow learners, we need much discipline. He's patient in that respect. He hasn't turned us out of his school. That's a mercy, isn't it? But on the other hand, dear friends, he's God of patience in this way. He gives patience. Have you run out of patience tonight? Oh, the Israelites often did, didn't they, with poor Moses. Have you run out of patience? Lord, I don't see why I should put up with this any longer. Oh, dear friend, ask God to give you a fresh touch of patience. Because when he gives it, it'll come with submission and quietness. In quietness and in confidence will be your strength. In returning and rest. Where to? The way the Lord appointed for you. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. So first of all, you need God to give you patience. Secondly, you need, by God's grace, to treasure the expectation he's given you. The word upon which he has caused you to hope. The psalmist said, remember, O Lord, the word upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Now, friend, the Lord never forgets it. You do and I do, but he doesn't forget it. But sometimes it seems as if he has. Oh, dear Gideon, when the angel of the Lord confronted him at the winepress where he was threshing wheat. So if the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us? Where be all the miracles? The angel had an answer, didn't he? Go in this thy might. Have not I sent thee? Oh, poor Gideon, he was staggered, wasn't he? See, the very last thing he expected. But he had to do as the Lord bid him in the end. But the point I make is this, that the Lord gives an expectation to his dear people. And even in their darkest hour, I think of Joseph, you know, till the time that the word of the Lord came, it tried him, it tested him, but friends, it was always there. It was always there. And so in your darkest moment, you have to go back to that word he's given you. It seems mysterious. You can't see how it's being fulfilled. You can't see the end of the matter. But when all is said and done, you say, Lord, if I'm wrong in that, I'm wrong in everything. Friends, hold that fast, that word he's given to you. Cling to it. Cling to God in it. Because he's faithful that promised. And the third thing is this. If God gives you patience, you can be sure there'll be a reward at the end of it. The Lord never gives his people patience to wait for something that he doesn't intend them to have. No, if God gives you the patience in the matter, you can be sure the Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. He will. Wait patiently for him. Wait for him to appear. Wait for him to open the door. Wait for him to explain a little of what his dealings are with you. Wait patiently for him. Don't be like the unbelieving Lord who, the starvation was in Samaria. Why should we wait for the Lord any longer? And the Lord was about to appear as well. And the unbelieving Lord was crushed to death the next day under the stampede for food. Unbelief's a solemn, awesome sin, you know. Don't say like him, why should we wait for the Lord any longer? Be patient. Be steady. Wait on him still. A time he has set to heal up your woes. A season most fit his love to disclose. Till he is ready to show forth his will. Be patient. Be steady. Wait on him still. And those of you, dear friends, and those of us now coming into life's even time, and reminded again and again with the loss of friends here and there, taken before us, that is a voice to us. What did Job say about that? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change come. We don't know how long we've got to wait for the end, do we? Maybe but a few hours or days, maybe many months or years yet. But may you have the spirit of Job. All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change come. You sung of it. Thou shalt see my glory soon. When the work of grace is done, partner of my throne shall be. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? Oh, then, dear friend, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. David waited. In the end, the Lord appeared. Saul was brought to his end. The throne is there for David, for God to put him on. And when he did sit on it, he looked back over the way the Lord had put him there. So humbled by it. Oh, he was in the dust, wasn't he? Who am I? What is my house that has brought me hitherto? And that's how you'll be when the Lord brings you to the fulfillment of the promise. Lord, why me? And you won't complain about the length of time the Lord took or the way in which he took. And you won't look back and with pride about your integrity and your uprightness and your sincerity. All those things you'll realize were lacking in you by nature. And the slips and falls by the way are solemn reminders that had not God been with you, you would have destroyed yourself. So, friends, it's nothing but sheer mercy, sheer grace, that you get safely to your expectation. But what does the Lord say to you tonight? My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You know where else to look. Where else can you go? And remember those lovely words sent to the captives down in Babylon by the mouth of Jeremiah. There's God's word. I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Friend, if God has given the expectation, then God will fulfill it. And like Manoah and his wife, you'll look on what the angel does wondrously. So I ask you that question that was asked in our Lord's ministry, when there were those who were offended with his doctrine and offended with his person and offended with his ways. They went back, many went back, walked no more with him. And the Lord turns to his disciples, will you also go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. May God add his blessing. Amen.